I'd like to invite Pastor Billy Krull to come forward to bring the word. And as you have seen interpreters interpreting, now it transitions to voice interpreting as Pastor Krull signs the word of God to us.
Okay, I'm going to read the scripture of 28. So pay careful attention to yourself. Okay, this is discussing elders and all of them around. So we're discussing the Holy Spirit as well, to overseers. So pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. So let's begin with prayer. Father, today I ask that you use me to preach your word, Lord. Your sacred word, I ask that you would reach out to all of us and touch us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is Paul, his final speech to the elders. So before I begin, I want you all to know I'm from Utah. My name is Billy Krull. I'm a pastor at a church in Utah. It's definitely not an easy job being in Utah. There's a lot of Mormon people there. So I'll give you one example of a challenge of why it's hard. Just the gospel there in Utah. One example is when you look up here, you see the cross. With Mormons, they won't come to a church with a cross. You may be wondering why this is. Well, they think about the cross and they think of it as shame, being a shameful experience, being a negative thing. So, not for missionaries, though. So, let's continue with the Word of God. So, today is a huge day because it's the beginning of Toby's installment. And so, I'm looking into Paul's farewellment speech to the elders on relating those two. So, when we read about what Paul says to the elders, it is in Ephesus, the Church of Ephesus. So when the elders, when they came to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and during the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. You know that I did not avoid proclaiming to you anything that was profitable, or from teaching you publicly and from house to house." It's talking about the stories of the Jews and the Gentiles and how they changed to look to God and had faith. "I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance towards," sorry, interpreting error, Greeks, not Gentiles. "So now I'm on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town the Holy Spirit warns me that the chains and afflictions are waiting for me. But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of God's grace." So when we look at this, notice that Paul is focused on finishing his course. His whole purpose is on the finish of his course. So what's the lesson here? What is Paul talking about? Something very important. How we begin isn't as important as when and where and how we end. So I would like to speak on culture now because I really love culture. I'll explain why in the next slide. So I love to study culture, Middle Eastern culture specifically, because there's a huge problem in interpreting the Bible. When you read it, we're thinking through our American lens and our perspective that we know. And so there's a lot of interpreter errors because it is of a different culture. It's a different place. So I'll give you another example. So an example is deaf culture. If you don't know anything about deaf culture, you may be thinking, why is a deaf person behaving that way? Well, deaf people definitely have a different way of being. So living in the deaf residential school, I lived in the dorms. And so the school always gave us free clothes, free shoes. So when we went out to places in the real world, if you will, we were thinking, oh, everybody gets things for free. But that definitely wasn't the state. That was just dorm life. Another example is deaf people. When they say goodbye, they don't just leave. They will chat another extra 20 minutes or so, making sure everyone gets out all the information for hours, and then they leave. So it's the same idea with Jewish culture. They have certain norms that we may not understand, and we need that for understanding the Bible. Here's an example. Good eye. Do you have a good eye? Meaning a good eye for the reading the Bible. Do you understand really well? Or do you have a bad eye? Is it really hard for you to understand that? So in the Jewish context at the time, if you have a good eye, it meant that you were very generous. That's different than the way we would see it. So if you had a bad eye, you were considered selfish and very stingy. So fulfilling the law, if you look at Jewish culture and the rabbi, when they all got together to discuss scripture, they would say, what's your interpretation of this? And then they would explain. And they would all be in a meeting and looking at each other to make sure that they were all in agreement. And that's a part of fulfilling the law, is to check with people and make sure that you're all in agreement. Because otherwise, if it's different, it may destroy the law or damage it. So we got to fulfill it. And the meaning of fulfill it, don't go off on your own interpretation, but checking with each other and your peers in order to make sure we're all in agreement. So the parable of the friend at midnight. So the friend at midnight comes and says that I don't have food. Sometimes people misunderstand. When a friend comes and I tell him I don't have any food. Okay, so let's go to the next person. And so at midnight, we wake someone up and they say, what do you want? Well, my children are sleeping. So when we reach out, a lot of people misunderstand persistence for avoidance of shame. So really, culturally, we must be hospitable. We must be generous. And when we don't do that, that's shameful. So when you reach out, you should definitely give them what they need. And if you don't, that is shameful. So when you understand this cultural reference of Jesus explaining scripture, we must look at it knowing that. So now I'll go back to culture with elders. Where did that start? Well, it started in the Old Testament. All the elders came together, and this was for the Egyptian. Scripture is referencing Egypt and their elders in this specific one. And now in Exodus, God told Moses, go and assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me and said, I have paid close attention to you and to what has been done to you in Egypt. So, the elders of Israel. Notice that elders of Israel is key. So now, remembering that before Israel, they were growing massively. But before that, it all started with Abraham and his descendants. His grandson, and Jacob, and then they have the 12 tribes of Judah. And each one had elders. Each tribe had an elder. And that was just the beginning of the concept of the elders in Judaic. So with the elders in Israel, they would all come together and they would seek understanding. And each tribe would have the oldest, and that would be the elder. And all those elders would come together with Jacob. The oldest males of the individual families within the extending family of Jacob. So you may be asking, who's an elder? Well, Moses called them. And during the plague time, the elders all got together to discuss, what is God telling us through this plague? Telling us to do sacrifices. And they had to paint the doorbells red for Passover. And then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select an animal from the flock according to your families. Each family, each tribe, and slaughter the Passover animal. And now another time this elder shows up. Do you know when there was a drought? They had hit the rock. God told Moses to strike the rock at the place called Massah and Meribah. And Israel was watching to see what would happen. Is this really going to happen from God? Well, or not. So let's see. But it did happen. When Moses hit it, the rock moved over and water came out. And so this was the call for the elders now in Exodus. The Lord answered, and it was a miracle. So now looking at this, go on ahead, and the people, the elders were called to witness this miracle. So in this, go on ahead of the people. So what's really important is that Moses worked with God. For 40 days and 40 nights, he was spending time with God, and God gave him the instructions of the elders on how they should behave. And after Moses came back down, he summoned the elders of the people, set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. So it's interesting that there's all these different responsibilities that God has given to the elders. God instructed the elders of Israel to lay their hands upon bull sin offering before killing it. And that was the law of Moses. And then next, this is the first time God chose a priest. So this is really important. Priest ministry began. When the tabernacle was erected, the priest ministry began. And Moses called the elders of Israel to the door of the tabernacle to see and witness what was going on. The priest killing and having the sacrifice, and God consumed the sacrifice upon the altar. Now it's responsibilities for the elders. Once the land of Canaan was possessed by Israel, we learn that the individual cities had their own elders. So the elders were also the ones who would judge. If mistakes were made, it would be their responsibility to teach the right behaviors by helping people through teaching the people, because they were the ones the people looked to. So in Deuteronomy, Chapter 27, Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, keep every commandment I am giving you today. And that's his responsibility to teach them. Now I'll go through some other responsibilities. So the elders, people look to them as the wise men for important decisions. If there was an argument, we'd request an elder to judge who is right or who is wrong or what needs to happen further for guidance and rulings. Again, it's really important that we understand they were teachers. They would teach the people. And their responsibility was watching over, overseeing everything. So we see that again in the Bible. They had the spirit inside of them to watch over, overseers. They were also referenced as. They were seen as leaders for principle. And they led by example. So now when we go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there's still problems with the elders being related to priests. Because the priests would mock Jesus and look down upon him. So with the elders being related to both, there's definitely a contradiction. So when the church was founded, they were still copying the same model of teaching and leading, and they brought that into the church. But it's really interesting how we take that from the Old Testament and also the New Testament, but there's a difference in noting that the office of the priest, so we have the elders, and then we have the priest in front, one priest, all the elders are watching the priest. And then what does the priest do? Well, he is directly communicating with God and facilitating that, being the mediator between us and God. So all the elders are looking to the priest for guidance as well. But now, in the New Testament, we get rid of the priest. And so you may be wondering why that is. Well, the Word of God, the prophets and the elders have their counterparts in the church. But they don't have priests. There's no official priest mentioned. Why is this? Well, because you all are priests. The Word of God says, New Testament teaches the whole church is a holy priesthood, of a royal priesthood. So you are royal priests. And this is because you and God, you can directly interact with God. You don't have to go through another individual that is seen as thinking about the Pope, and in the Catholic Church, they directly look to the Pope for word, but you as individuals can go to God anytime you need. So now that we've been made into priests, we who believe in Christ have all been made into priests to his God. Do you agree? Amen. So each of us as individuals has access to the Father and the throne, God's throne of grace, because of once and for all atoning death of Christ. There is no officer in the church who is responsible directly for going to God. In the Mormons, they believe they will have people directly communicating with God, and they will look to them, just like in Catholicism. But for you all, you can directly interact with God anytime you wish. Now we're going to make a shift to the church in Jerusalem. You all know about circumcision and the arguments, the controversy of that. It's really been controversial over the years, Jewish people believing in Jesus Christ, Jews and Gentiles believing that if you believed in Christ, you had to be circumcised, and if you didn't, you wouldn't. And then the church was welcoming. They were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders. And this was when Paul and Barnabas arrived to Jerusalem. So now we have three groups. The church as a whole, and then we have the apostles, and then we have the elders. So these three groups. So when they all would get together and decide on whatever issue be at hand, in this case, it's talking about the controversy of circumcision, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send a letter to the Gentile churches about their decision. The decision on circumcision. It is not required. So now it's important that we understand it seemed good to the Holy Spirit that circumcision not be required. And so what does that mean exactly? The Holy Spirit was involved in this process, meaning God is involved in this decision. So when we picture this, the elders with the apostles are responsible under the Holy Spirit for guidance. So for ethical decisions and spiritual decisions and the doctrine, we have the elders and the apostles. So now we have the church today, we must apply that. In seeking guidelines from this incident for today's church, we would have to keep in mind that the office of apostle, some churches, like the Mormon church, still have apostles, they believe in them, anointing them. But should we use them now? No, we definitely should not. The office of apostle is related to actual seeing and witnessing Jesus. Okay, actually witnessing. We can't use that with people who haven't seen it. and actually lived with Jesus. Paul was the last person to actually witness Jesus. So now, with the leadership of the church, using only the Jerusalem model, would be a group of elders under the Holy Spirit in a humble conversation with the apostolic word, the New Testament. So this is Paul's farewell speech to the elders of the church in Ephesus. And now in Acts chapter 20, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you all overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood, his own blood. Notice that Paul is calling the elders to come again, repetition of calling the elders. But he didn't call them elders, he called them overseers. So even though they came to him, he named them overseers. And then we have the Greek word episcopus, which literally means overseer, and is sometimes translated as bishop, meaning watching over. So, it's important for elders, their responsibilities is to watch over using the Holy Spirit, and to pay attention to their self and also the whole flock. So God chose them specifically for this responsibility. If you don't pay careful attention, then God will. So hence, elders are entrusted with the task of spiritual oversight. It doesn't just mean when a person comes to you and they have a flat tire, you help them, but in other events too. So maybe you have a bad dream and you're struggling through that, you may call them, or maybe you're having sexual immorality thoughts, and so you feel guilty about that, you should be able to come to them for helping getting through that. And that's a responsibility of pastors as well as elders, and to show you scripture on how you can work with God through that. How often has this happened to, and see if there's any sort of repetition, and that's just using the Holy Spirit to resolve that. So Paul, in 1 Peter chapter 5, he again calls them overseers. I exhort the elders among you as fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ. Paul himself is saying this. All you elders, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed. So the sheep, the shepherd, and the flock coming together. Shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not out of greed for money, but eagerly. Not lording it over those entrusted, not taking control myself, but being an example to the flock. So Peter wrote this during the time of the suffering. So sometimes elders push through and they're feeling very eager, but their heart also has desires in itself. And so that may make them feel discouraged. Or if something dangerous happens or trials and tribulations go on, they may feel discouraged. Some may leave, some are determined, but we must be eager. Hang in there and keep spreading the Lord's word. It's not about money. It's not about power. It's not about greed. We're not doing it for that. You must have eager for the Lord and Jesus. So we must be careful when we look forward to them. So now that I gave you all this cultural background of the Old Testament and the New Testament, these pictures we still see. This imagery, there's parallels. The responsibilities, setting the example. As we think about elders within the church, there are strong parallels. Now, what sustains the eager love of elders? How do they keep that going, that passion? The question is, because of this scripture, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive unfading crown of glory. That's what keeps us going when the times are rough. We look to God, that glory, that keeps us motivated to care for the flock. because of that unfading crown of glory, never ending, eternal. So we pray that Toby receives that. Father, your word, thank you for using it with the apostles, with the elders, with the church, for all of them. Thank you for this great parallel that we see throughout the Bible of the flock and shepherds taking care of it. And we trust that that's an amazing responsibility, and we don't take that lightly. So thank you for caring for us with your word and watching over us. Thank you for the Spirit that has touched my heart in this morning and all of us. And the elders, help us keep being eager for you, Lord, and caring, because we know that you are the ultimate shepherd and that your crown is unfading glory. In your name we pray. Amen.